All right, so we're going to jump right into the message tonight, and we're going to do worship after this. So we're flipping things up, all right? So we're finishing up our series tonight in 11 Reasons Why I Believe in Jesus. Does anyone remember any of the first couple reasons? Anybody?
I do.
What's one, Logan?
One was that a lot of miracles.
Yes. Yes, awesome. Anybody else? You got any that you remember? Wow. Good job. Good job, you guys. I'll remind you. How about that? Maybe it'll work better if I remind you. So we got this. We got the prophecies that were fulfilled. Thank you, Logan. He claims that he's God. That was a big deal, right? The miracles that he performed. His siblings end up believing. His name is the most misused name and the most powerful name out there. The entire timeline and calendar that we use is based on him. And his virgin birth through Mary by the Holy Spirit is like, and so all of these things, these seven so far, and I got four more that I'm going to share with you tonight, and then we're going to finish this series. How many of you guys, though, before we jump into that, saw Super Bowl 51? Anybody? Do you know who played in Super Bowl 51? The Patriots did. Who were they playing? No. Somebody said it. Yeah, little birdies, right? Little Falcons. So, does anyone know the score of that game? Go with me now, right? We're there. We're in the stadium. Fans are cheering. It's cold and brisk. It's the third quarter. Third quarter is almost over, and it's 28-3. Patriots are losing. I said 28-3. Okay, and we're losing. End of the third quarter. There's no hope. People are leaving the stadium. They're turning off the TV. They're disgusted. People from Boston are like just running around screaming, going crazy, like we lost. And then all of a sudden, the Lord shows up in the stadium. Angels somehow assist our team, and we start scoring points until right in the last second, we end up coming all the way back to 34-28 and win the game. In overtime. Don't forget that. Yes, it was a beautiful thing. It was amazing. The greatest comeback in probably any NFL game. Never mind Super Bowl. It was absolutely unbelievable. It's something nobody thought would ever happen, right? Because at the end of the third quarter, people were like, nah, like they're already giving up. This is unbelievable. This could never happen. And yet they won. Something unbelievable happened. Unless you saw it with your own eyes, you're probably doubting me right now. Like there's no way. You're just a crazy fan, right? And there's a lot of things like that that you have to kind of see with your own eyes. They're pretty unbelievable. And so I looked some up, right? You can check these out. News stations have reported on these. But in New York, in May of 2021, that's this year, a three-year-old fell from a five-story building, from five stories high, onto a sidewalk and survived, right? Unhurt, no scratches, nothing. Five stories, falls down, hits the sidewalk. People are like running up, checking it, thinking this kid just splattered. Totally fine. Unbelievable. Seems like a miracle. They can't explain it, right? Unless you see it when you go online and you Google it because there's video. You're like, there's no way this could happen. It's almost unbelievable. There's another thing that was reported. This kid had a dog named Fluffy. How many of y'all have a dog named Fluffy or ever had one? No? And you didn't name your dog Fluffy. That's a cool name. So Fluffy gets hit by a truck. Right? This little kid, he's all sad. He's crying. Fluffy dies. They bury Fluffy. It's a Friday. They're going on vacation. They leave for the weekend. Fluffy's buried. They come home and guess where Fluffy is? On the front porch, covered in mud because they buried the thing under the ground. And somehow Fluffy had only been knocked out. They must have been really bad at like checking the pulse. I don't know even how to do that on a dog. But they thought it was dead. They buried it. Come back and Fluffy is alive on the front porch. Somehow he got out of the grave. Unbelievable, right? Unless you saw it with your own eyes. Here's one more for you. One more unbelievable thing. Well, this dude is eating at Wendy's, right? Average dude. He's just kind of like you and me, just whatever. And he's got his fries and obviously he has a Frosty because it's Wendy's. It's delicious to dunk your fries in your Frosty. It was a chocolate one. Nah, dude. You know, this dude named Bill Murray, I don't know if you guys know who Bill Murray is, but he's like this old man, but he's a famous actor, and he's in the Wendy's. The guy's eating, he sees a fry get picked up and stuck in his Frosty and a dude eat it, and he looks up like really upset, and he sees this famous actor who's like eating his fry, and he's like, who's going to believe you? And then he just like walks out. He's like, just stole the dude's fry. But the dude couldn't tell because he's like, who's going to believe you that I ate your fry, right? No one's going to believe it, right? There are all sorts of stories like that. Who's actually going to believe it unless they see it with their own eyes? And so sometimes when we're talking about these things, when we're talking about Jesus and these almost unbelievable things that Jesus has done, it's like, man, unless you see it with your own eyes, unless you experience it, unless you're there, how are you ever going to believe me when I tell you this guy rose from the dead? That he died. It wasn't like Fluffy who just got knocked out and he got buried, but he wasn't like dead. Jesus was dead and he rose from the dead. And so that brings us to reason number 8, okay? I believe in Jesus because he rose from the dead. I didn't have to be standing there to believe it. I didn't have to necessarily see it in that moment with my own eyes because there were 500 witnesses that this thing happened. These 500 people all saw Jesus, 500 of them at once, standing in the same place, experiencing the same moment. People who believed in Jesus and who didn't, people who were his biggest critics and people who followed him religiously were all in this group. And all of them, no matter where they stood with Jesus before that, ended up going, we can't deny the fact we saw him alive. 500 people. That's more than 5, 6, 7 times this group right here. That's a huge group of people. And they're all going, he rose from the dead. Pretty crazy. I want to read you Hebrews 1, 3, and 4, which is the passage we've been kind of walking through during this whole series. It says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his, by the word of his power. We've seen that part. Here's what I want to look at tonight. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus has made purification for your sin. Jesus has paid a debt and a penalty that you should have paid. And so tonight, when we talk about Jesus rising from the dead, that's the only way that this thing works. It's the only way that your sins get forgiven. It's the only way that you get to be made right with God. It's the only way you get to go after this life and say, I know where I'm going. When I die, if I were to die today, I know I'd be standing at the gates of heaven. That only works if Jesus has risen from the dead to purify you from your sin. If he hasn't risen from the dead, this entire thing is a sham. We're wasting our time in this room. We're wasting our time coming to church and doing the Christian thing and whatever else we call our religion. It's a waste if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. And I believe with all my heart, along with all these other testimonies of people that say we saw him. We know. We watched him after he died. We watched him walking in front of us. We experienced Jesus. So I want to read with you guys 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 8 is what we're going to camp out in for just a minute tonight. It says this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Okay, stop right there. This is Paul talking, and he's like, listen, I have a message for you, and I got to tell it to you because it's so important. It's first priority important. Like, it is the most important thing I could share with you. If I were to say one thing, I could only tell you one thing. This is what I have to tell you. There's nothing more important than this. So don't miss it, please. That's how important this message is. And he's saying, I'm delivering this to you because I received it too. That's really cool. It might not initially seem really cool, but here's why it's cool to me is that he's sharing it. It's so important that we hear it because he's already experienced it himself. He's like, I know because someone shared with me. I had this news shared with me from Jesus himself. And now I know how important it is. It's changed my whole life. It's transformed me from killing Christians to now being willing to die for the cause of Christ myself. It's changed my entire life. That's why I know it's important. I've heard it myself. And so because I've heard it and it's changed me, I have to tell you. Like, I can't hold it in. I need you to know this. It's the most important thing I could tell you because it's changed my whole life. Paul has experienced it and wants you to know that. And you know what? Some of you guys are sitting in this room And if I were to ask you, hey, raise your hand if you believe in Jesus tonight, most of you would raise your hands. Would most of you also agree that it is the most important thing you could ever tell another person? Has it changed your life? Has knowing Jesus transformed you from being your old self to being someone brand new, so much that you're like, now that it's been shared with me by whoever it was, your mom, your dad, your life group leader, Sunday school teacher, pastor, wherever you were when someone shared that Jesus could save you and you believed, and it changed your life. Now you've got to share because it's in your heart and you know what it's done for you. And so you're coming with first importance to say, hey, friends, family, people in my sports teams, people in school, like whoever, my teachers, I need them to know Jesus is the real deal. He can transform your life and save you. Is that you? If you say you're a believer tonight, is that where your heart is? Because that's where Paul's coming from tonight. He's in that boat. I need you to know because it's transformed me. And then he says this, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Here's the first part. Jesus really did die. It wasn't faked. It wasn't some like big spectacle that was put on. He didn't just get knocked out, wasn't sick. They didn't give him a pill that slows his heart down. Like all these crazy things that are out there, because there were witnesses. There were Roman soldiers who were not fanatics for Jesus. They literally put him on the cross and killed him themselves. Roman soldiers, one of which stands at the bottom of the cross at the end and goes, this guy really was Jesus. He really was the Son of God. This is the dude who hung him up there, who killed him, who watched the breath come out of him, who watched him die, the life leave his body. This is one of the dudes who shoved a spear into his heart to make sure he was dead. Like they knew, they verified his death. You couldn't live through what they did to him. They made sure he was dead. Those very people, one of the soldiers says, this guy really was the Son of God. You see, Jesus really died. A real death. And it was prophesied. Goes right back to the prophecies. It fulfills the prophecy that he would die. And so that's what Paul wants us to know. First of all, Jesus really died. His perfect life paid for your sin. He lost his life so you could have yours. So that you could be forgiven by God. Jesus really died. And then he says this, that he was buried. That's the second part. So not only did he die, but they took him. And so the people who took him off that cross, the people who carried his body and they cleaned it and they ceremonially wrapped it and they placed him in the tomb and they sealed it with a stone, that there were soldiers posted outside his tomb to make sure this process was all done. They knew he was dead. They knew he was sealed in and buried. And there were soldiers standing there to verify it. Not people from his church. Not fanatics that would lie and say anything to make him look like some hero. These people hated Jesus. And they were standing outside the tomb to make sure he stayed dead. They were verifying it. And so there is written record that Jesus was not only dead, but buried in the tomb for you, for me. And Paul wants us to know that this wasn't trickery. This wasn't some David Copperfield or Penn and Teller, like magic trick that could be done. People verified every step of the process as Jesus was buried. Here's the awesome part. You ready for this part? That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Your Savior didn't stay dead. Don't ever get tired of hearing that or saying that. It's the best part of your life. Believe me, I've lived longer than you. The best part is knowing that Jesus Christ is alive because it changes everything about your life. It changes everything about your eternity. It takes all of the sin, all of the brokenness and penalty and the future you were facing of hell forever, and it redeems it. Jesus gives you eternal life if you trust in him because he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And it says, according with the scriptures, just like the prophecy said, just like the prophecy said. If we were to read through and go into the gospels and check out the accounts of his death and burial and resurrection and compare it to what the prophecies said through Daniel and Isaiah and David and all these people who prophesied about it, we'd see these perfect details lining up, matching all the way through how Jesus fulfilled it in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and in his life. And here Jesus did not stay dead. That changes everything for us. That means that our sins forgiven. That means we now can rise again too from the dead because he's made the way. There was no way before. We stay dead. We go to hell. But Jesus made a way. All of a sudden, Jesus said, I know how to conquer death. I know how to beat sin. I know how to get rid of the penalty. I know how to bring you back to life. I know how to give you eternal life. Follow me, because he did it himself as God raised him back to life. And just as the Father raised Jesus, Jesus has given us the way to follow him into life if we trust in him, just like the scriptures prophesied and promised. He defeated it all for us. And then he says this, Paul continues, he wants us to know those three things. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus are true. Absolutely true. And he knows it. Here's how. He says, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After he died, after he was buried, and after he rose from the dead, he appears to Cephas and then to the 12. He didn't just disappear. He didn't just, like, you know, they take his body and they go hide it somewhere, like some people say, and he was never seen again because they took it off and just stuck it in a hole somewhere and said, oh, he's gone. He rose it. Some trick. Nope. He literally goes and shows that he is alive to people so they can touch his hands and feel where the nails went. They take their fingers and they feel his hand. They look at his side and see where they shoved the spear in. They could see the marks from the crown of thorns on his head. They're like, this is him. He's alive. He's walking. How is this happening? They're verifying with their own eyes that Jesus is no longer dead. He's alive. And he doesn't stop there. He says, I want more people to know. It says, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, just like I said a second ago. All these people standing around in this big group, all of them verifying the exact same thing. Now, it's one thing to trick a couple people, right? But 500 people, and he comes and he shows himself to all of them. It's one thing for a couple people to come up with some, like, gossip or some, like, really cool trick, that rumor they spread so people think Jesus is alive. It's another thing when you have a group of 500 people. Now, if you were to go to court today, let's say you had to go to court for something. You didn't do anything wrong, though, right? But you were there. And since you were innocent, you had 500 witnesses come in, all to testify that they knew, they saw with their own eyes that you were innocent. And you had them one by one go up on the little booth thing that they sit in. I don't know all these terms, but right. So they're sitting up and they're like, no, he's innocent. He's innocent. One by one, 500 of them go through. You're winning that case. All right. You have 500 witnesses that would, by a landslide, be enough today to say, yep, this dude's innocent. We have over 500 at one time. You can't stage that. You can't pull that off some magic trick. These people saw Jesus alive and recorded it. Now, here's the cool part. You're like, okay, well, maybe they all lied. Well, great. Most of them, Paul says, are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Here's what he's saying. You're doubting me right now. I know you are. So I'm going to let you know. You can go talk to these people yourself. Like, at the time that Paul wrote it, he was saying, if you're doubting me, those people are still alive. Only a few of them actually passed. Most of those people, you can still go talk to. You can verify this. You can ask them questions, interview them, see for yourself when you ask them about Jesus and what happened, if their stories line up. Like, they were hiding nothing. They were like, we're absolutely honest about this. Go talk to them yourself if you don't believe me. It's one thing to hear a story, right? And you're like, maybe that's gossip. Maybe it's a tall tale. It's another thing to go hear it from the horse's mouth, right? To, like, just go to that person and be like, hey, all of a sudden you can look them in my eye and be like, are they telling me the truth or not? That's what Paul's saying. Like, go look these people. There's more than 500. Look at them in the eye. Ask them yourself and see if you believe in Jesus. Nothing was being hidden here. This was fact. This was stated as fact, as recorded as fact. It was verified after the fact that Jesus really did come back from the dead and had showed himself to these people. He didn't stop there. That wasn't enough. It says, then he appeared to James, that's his brother, and then to all the apostles. Remember his brother James that we talked about before? He didn't believe in Jesus. Like, his family, like, this dude's crazy. He's out telling people he's like the Messiah, like he's God. Like, he must be, he's nuts. Don't even listen to him. They were like embarrassed by what he was saying. And then Jesus appears to James. He's like, I saw you die. I watched you on the cross. I grieved. I mourned. I saw your blood, your tears. I watched you suffer trying to get breath on the cross and you suffocated. And now here you are standing in front of me, breathing, alive, and I see your scars. James was so convinced by that meeting with Jesus that he ends up leading the church in Jerusalem, becoming one of the main pillars of the faith like we talked about. He was even martyred himself. He even died for Jesus, for the cause of Christ, because he believed it so strongly. He knew. You know, we talked about how brothers and family sometimes are the hardest ones to convince because they know everything about you. This dude knew everything about Jesus almost, and he was convinced enough to die. It's pretty crazy. It's pretty convincing because you don't just die for a lie, you know? You just don't do that. James was convinced. It says, and then to all the apostles, so he shows himself to all of them. People who knew him so well, so it's not like you can just get some lookalike that just shows up. You know, like, these guys knew him intimately and personally. When he shows up, they knew immediately, this is the real Jesus. This is him. And then, last of all, Paul says, I love this part, okay? As to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Like, Paul didn't see himself worthy, basically, of ever getting to meet Jesus. A dude who was out killing Christians for believing in Jesus, killing people that were part of the church, did not see himself worthy for Jesus to show up to him on that road and to say, here I am, I'm alive. And he's like, I got to see the risen, back to life Jesus. I saw him with my own eyes. So he's like, listen, I don't even have to listen to the 500. I don't have to listen to the apostles or the disciples or James or any of these people. I know for a fact because I saw him with my own eyes. Jesus showed up to me. I personally experienced him. I heard his voice. I talked to him on that road. I know he's alive. There's no doubt in my heart. Over 2,000 years later, y'all, and still no body's been found. Still nothing has been so deconstructed that we figured out how the Bible's all wrong and uncovered archaeological facts that say the Bible's... There's no proof still today to disprove this. After 2,000 years of being able to do it, 2,000 years to find that thing that's going to disprove all of it, it still hasn't been found. Because Jesus is no longer in the tomb. He really rose from the dead, and all of these witnesses were willing to die for that fact, to not deny it. They knew it so strongly in their hearts and believed it, what they saw and experienced, that they were willing to put their life on the line for it. That's convincing to me. That makes me say Jesus really rose from the dead. Christianity is the only one true real religion. Jesus is the only one true God who can save us. I believe it with all my heart. What does that mean for us? It means one day we will have brand new bodies. Your broken earthly body will be gone and you will have a brand new heavenly body. You will have eternal life in heaven with Jesus. It means salvation. It means that you will be a new creation. Starting now, God is making you brand new here on earth, and one day you will have a brand new body in heaven. These are big things, all because Jesus really did rise from the dead. He is who he said he is. And looking at his brother James, that's reason number 9 for me. Reason number 9 is this. I believe in Jesus because of all the martyrs that died for his name. These dudes died for something they truly believed. People don't just die for a lie. I just said that a minute ago. Like, you might be in it for some money or for some sort of gain or something that you're going to get out of it when you're trying to trick people and you're like, you're putting on this hoax because of whatever con. There are lots of people in the world that con people. You probably get phone calls if you have a cell phone and someone's trying to call you to scam you. Like, the scam is only goes so far to what you get out of it, right? And then you're like, all right, well, it's not worth that for me. So then you just kind of give it up. You don't die for a scam. You don't die for some money. You don't put your life on the line for just some hoax. These people were willing to be martyred in horrifically painful ways. They would have gave up before that point, been like, this isn't worth it, this lie. Like, who cares? I'm out. No, even his own brother was willing to be crucified, to be, martyred, because he believed it with all his heart. This thing wasn't a lie. That's pretty convincing to me. They were willing to die because they were convinced that they would live, that they would have eternal life. It was more important. I could give my life because I know I have eternity with Jesus. This life, it's awesome. Thank you, Lord. It's a blessing that I have it, but it is not more valuable than eternal life with you in heaven. Nothing I have here on earth, even though all these things are blessings from the Lord, they're not worth more than my eternal life with God. I hope you believe that. I hope you're not living for what's here. I hope you're living for what God has promised you in eternity. That's what Jesus has done. And that's why these guys were willing to be martyred. Martyrs are still being martyred, dying all over the world today. This isn't something from 2,000 years ago, from like ancient history, and it stays there. People today across our world are dying for the cause of Jesus. You and I are so lucky to be where we are. I guess you could call it lucky in a way, right? We're blessed to not have that right now, that type of persecution that we're facing. There are a lot of people that are. Go to the Middle East right now, and you will find people who believe in Jesus who are being killed by the Taliban for their belief in Jesus Christ. You can go across the world and find people. You know why? Because they believe he is who he says he is. They don't just have a death wish. They just know that eternal life is more valuable than anything we find here on this earth. And they're living for heaven because they believe Jesus really is the Christ. Matthew 16, 24 and 25 says this about that. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The phrase there that says, take up your cross, we kind of use that as this trendy phrase nowadays. It's like, yeah, take up your cross, follow Jesus. Like, we got the t-shirts and the bracelets and whatever else. But for them, people who would be living in this time who read this letter would have read that phrase and it would have disgusted them to the point where their insides, they would want to throw up. Like the visuals that they would get of walking out of their houses and seeing Christians put on crosses, dying up and down the road, nailed to these wooden crosses, bleeding out, pierced, insides coming out. Like, these were disgusting, grotesque forms of torture and murder. And this was their everyday, walking up and down, living life, seeing Christians crucified this way. And so as these words are being written, take up your cross, they would get chills just hearing that phrase. They'd be sickened inside to hear it, picture what that meant. Be willing to be nailed. Have your hands pierced, massive spikes through, and nail you to a wooden cross through your feet. And hang there with that pain as those nails are tearing on your hands and feet, as the weight of your body is pushing down against your lungs and your ribs are literally collapsing your lungs so you can't breathe. And the only way you can breathe is by pulling yourself up. Take a breath. And to do that, you have to pull down on your hands and those nails tear. Back down again because you lose your energy and your strength. And you suffocate again until eventually you just can't take any more. Be willing to do that, he says. Follow Jesus. That's taking up your cross. These people who followed Jesus weren't just fans. Just fanatics wearing t-shirts, going to cool concerts. These are people who said, my life is about Jesus Christ until the last breath I take because I believe it with all my heart. We wonder why not more people really follow Jesus today. I wonder if it's because followers of Jesus aren't really dedicated the way the first followers were. Kind of say we are, we like the story, but do we really look at Jesus and say, you're worth my whole life, all of it? I'll take up a cross. I'll follow you to my last breath. That convinces me when I see people like that, that Jesus is real. That's reason number 9. Reason number 10 is simple. Reason number 10 is I believe in Jesus because of the sum total of all of these evidences we just saw. You know, each one is very convincing to me by itself. Each one by itself probably is convincing enough if there were no others. But when you put all of these other 9 things together into one, the amount of evidence, it's undeniable to me. It's undeniable to me looking at all those things that Jesus really is the Son of God, that Jesus really is the only way I'll ever be forgiven and be able to go to heaven. I can't deny it looking at the evidence. And so finally, here's my last reason, just like Paul said, reason number 11. Paul said this better than I did do. But I believe in Jesus because I know him personally. We just read 1 Corinthians 15:8, where Paul said, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And that's my 11th reason. He's appeared to me. He's in my life every single day. I pray to him. I talk to him. I see him respond in my life. I watch him answer prayer. I feel his encouragement as I'm discouraged. I watch his church be his hands and feet and come around me when I need it. I am interacting with Christ on a daily basis. I know he's alive because I'm with him every day. He's here in the room with us tonight. He's on the stage teaching us tonight from his word. We get to be a part of that as his Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts when we hear the words of his Bible. Jesus has personally interacted in my life, and I believe him. I believe him. I know him, and I am known by him. He knows me more intimately than anyone else. We all have a desire to be intimately known, you know? We want people to know us and to love us. There is no one who knows you better or loves you more than Jesus. And he's with you tonight. Your greatest reason, if you believe in Christ, is that you know him. He's changed your life. He's taken you from being what you used to be, broken, hopeless, on your way to hell. And he has transformed you and put you on a new path as his child, headed for eternity in heaven, hope in your heart, knowing that the greatest thing you will ever live for is Jesus. The most valuable treasure you will ever find is Christ and the salvation that he has for you. That's my 11th reason. And I feel like it's my strongest reason why I believe in Christ. So as I close tonight, I just want you to know, I'm going to show you a video in just a second. I just like the video and I like to show it at Christmas time. And it says a powerful thing in it. But before I do, I want you to know that Jesus is pursuing you wherever you're at. You're like, well, I'm saved, Rob. I'm walking with Jesus. I lead worship or I, you know, whatever. You list your things you do, right? He's still pursuing you. Whether you don't know him at all, and he wants a relationship with you tonight, he wants you to give him your heart and to believe in him for salvation tonight before you leave here. Because you realize you've never really done that, not in a serious way. Or maybe tonight he's calling you to take another step of obedience, that first step of baptism, and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. There were martyrs for Christ who were willing to go onto crosses. Lord knows I will step in this water and tell people, I am not ashamed of my faith in Jesus. I am a believer. And you need to talk to me tonight before you leave. You say, Rob, I've been putting it off. I want to be baptized. I want people to know I love Christ. I am not ashamed. Or maybe Maybe he's pursuing you in a way where you already walk with him and he's just trying to deepen that relationship. He wants you to know him better every day. So when you wake up, he's like, here I am, let's go. And you're like, come on, God, let's go. Let me see you work today. Let me see your miracles. Let me see you interact. Let me just watch you at work and be in awe. God, work in my heart as I read your Bible and teach me more about you so I can know you better today. Jesus is pursuing you in that way. And maybe today you just need to be like, hey, God, I want that. I want to be open to that. I want to grow more close to you. Maybe that's how he's pursuing you. But Jesus is in pursuit of you tonight, wherever you are on that path and that spectrum. Even tonight, as we talk about these Bible passages, the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart and introducing himself in a fresh way to you. So my question is this, as Paul saw him on that road, has Jesus appeared to you? Do you know him? I'm going to show you a video, and after the video, I want you, one of those things apply to you tonight. I'll be in the back on your way out. You're all going to go to life groups. Your leaders are going to get little papers, and you're going to get your life groups. And on that paper, your ornament, we're going to put on a tree together out back after. I want you to write one thing that you want to see God do in your life this year. How are you going to walk with him? What are you asking him to do in you? Not just like, hey, I want a bike for Christmas. I'm saying like, God, this is a God-sized thing. If you don't do it, it won't happen in my life. So when you get to life groups, I want you to just pray. I want you to take a minute to be like, what is it? What are you challenging me to do, God, to write on this paper tonight? I want you to take that pen. I want you to make it real as you write it on that paper and say, God, I'm praying this right now in my heart. I'm writing it on the paper as a sign of faith. And I'm hanging it on that tree. And we're going to say together, we're asking God to do things only God could do. They're not happening unless God shows up and does it. That's what I want you to write on the paper. And so let me show you this last video. And on your way out, if one of those things applies to you, please stop and talk to me. Say, hey, Rob, I need to be baptized. Let's talk. Hey, Rob, I don't know Jesus. I want to be saved. Tell me how. Let's do this. Hey, Rob, I want to grow closer to Christ. Will you just stop and pray with me for a minute as people are walking out? I want to do that for you. I love you. And I will be in the back, all right? So check out this last video.